First time we were together, we left Peter and Cornelius' house all amazed that God's Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And so Peter was earlier had a vision, if you remember. He finally here understands the meaning of the visions. In fact, that God shows no favouritism between people. He understood that you don't have to be a Jew to please God. You don't have to be circumcised in the flesh to please God. But what you need to do is have the right heart and the right attitude towards God by obeying his commandments from the heart. And what we're going to see today is Peter is going to try to explain to the other circumcised Jews that God accepts Gentiles. In other words, the Gentiles should enter the church through baptism without first submitting to the requirements of the law of Moses. I heard a story about a police officer in a small town that stopped a motorist who was speeding down the main street. And the motorist says, "But officer, I can explain." And the officer says, "Just be quiet. I'm going to let you cool off in jail until the chief gets back." The man said, "But officer, I just wanted to say." But again, the policeman said, "And I said, keep quiet, you're going to jail." A few hours later, the officer looked in on the prisoner and said, "Lucky for you that the chief is at his daughter's wedding. He'll be in a good mood when he gets back." The man in the cell turned around and says, "I wouldn't count on it. I'm the groom." And I guess the point of that story is that it would be nice if people would give others a chance to explain their actions. And that's exactly what Peter is going to do here in Acts chapter 11, 1-3. So the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" So it seems as though the news of the events of Cornelius' house reached Jerusalem and the apostles, even apparently before Peter made his way back to that city. You see, before the baptism of Cornelius' household, everyone who had been baptized that had been subject to the law of Moses and circumcision, whether they were fleshly Israel or proselytes. And so Luke tells us there was a bit of a dispute which arose from that number and Peter. They didn't understand why he'd gone to the house of a Gentile and actually ate there. And so Peter goes on to explain in verse 4-12. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals on all of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house." Now, I don't want to look too much into this text because we've already dealt with that in Peter's vision back in Acts chapter 10, remember. But if you take one lesson from this text, it would be this. Peter's answer teaches us a great deal about the resolving controversy within the church. He defended his actions by saying that they were authorised and approved by God. You know, how many times have you seen already when a doctrinal dispute happens? What's the first thing the apostles do? They go back to the source of that authority. That's what they do. And loved ones, going back to the source is what we must always do. I remember having some difficulties communicating with some brethren. And then Baco said some wise words to me back then before he left to go back home. And he says, "Mike, when there are difficulties between brethren, always fight with the word of God." The loved ones, those are wise words from a wise man. And he was right. And those difficulties aren't there anymore because I stuck to the word of God when I was dealing with those difficulties. Now, Peter not only went back to the source, but he revealed to those disputing believers how this authority was shown.
He told him he'd seen a vision which indicated to him that he should no longer regard any other man as common. And he says he heard the Spirit tell him to go with these three brethren who'd been sent from Caesarea. And so Peter did. He did what we all must do when an authority tells us to do something. He went to Caesarea, accompanied by six other brethren. Now Peter begins to move away from explaining his vision to explain Cornelius' vision. In Acts chapter 11:13, he says he told us how an angel appeared in his house and said to him, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." And so Peter related the story of the vision which Cornelius had, which directed him to send for Peter, so that he could hear the words that would save him and his household. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate it when some furniture comes with flat packs. You know, flat pack furniture, it really takes me ages to build those things, and half the time the instructions aren't all that helpful. That's why I usually leave things like a bedroom unit for Fumi or a friend Terry to build, but if I took the time to read carefully the instructions, I'd be able to build the unit. But let me ask you, at what point is that unit built and ready to go into a bedroom? Well, the unit is ready and finished when I've finished reading all the instructions and follow them step by step. But notice what Peter does here. He doesn't say that Cornelius and his household were saved because the Holy Spirit came upon them. He doesn't say that Cornelius was saved because he had a vision. He doesn't say that Cornelius was saved because he was a good person. He doesn't even say that Cornelius and his household were saved when they heard Peter's message. No, he says that salvation was to be theirs only after they'd heard and obeyed the word spoken. In other words, when they've heard the instructions and then followed them by obeying them step by step, then would they be fully finished as in the product, which was salvation. And so Peter follows on with his explanation about what happened when he met up with Cornelius and his household. It says in verse 15 and 17, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he did on us at the beginning. Now remember what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave the same gift to as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" Peter basically says to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. Now what did he mean? Well, you remember in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, 1-4, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place," as he's talking about the apostles. "Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." There is absolutely no doubt that Peter is referring to the day of Pentecost when the apostles received the Holy Spirit and spoke in their languages. Peter says Cornelius and his household received the gift of tongues in the same way they did in the beginning, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so without evidence, Peter didn't feel he could oppose God by refusing to baptize them, or in another way, place stiffer requirements on these so-called Gentiles. And Peter's argument convinced all of the assembled that the Gentiles had also been given the right to eternal life if they would submit to the Saviour and repent in baptism. And so, with the full explanation over, Luke continues and says in verse 18, "When they heard this, they had no further objections in praising God, saying, 'So then, God has granted even the Gentile repentance unto life.'" You know, many people use the events of Cornelius' household to try and prove that they receive visions today, or to try and prove that tongue speaking is still needed today. Now remember, like I showed you last time, why I don't believe this is Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism was promised to the apostle and no one else. But this one little verse clearly shows us the reason why Cornelius' household received the Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit being outpoured on them wasn't so much for Cornelius' benefit. In many ways it wasn't even for Peter's benefit, but it was for the benefit of those who Peter was speaking to on this day. God was sending a clear message out to the Jewish Christians who were meeting in Jerusalem that he loves and accepts Gentiles into his church. One day Dr. Bernardo was approached by this dirty little ragged boy who asked for admission into the London orphanage. And the doctor says, "But my boy, I don't know you. Who are you? What have you got to recommend you?" And the young boy was quick to seize the opportunity, and he held up before his doctor his ragged coat. And with a little voice, he said, "If you please, sir, I thought these here would be all I needed to be recommended." And Dr. Bernardo lifted up the little boy in his arms and he welcomed him into the orphanage. You see, you didn't have to be a Jew to be recommended to receive a saviour. You don't have to be circumcised in the flesh to be recommended to receive a saviour. Your sins is all the recommendations you need to receive a saviour. It doesn't matter about your age, your colour, your riches or debts, because we all come to the cross filthy with sin. That was Paul's point in Romans chapter 3, 21-25. He says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." Loved ones, God accepted us just the way we were. We didn't have to prove ourselves first to God or to anybody else. We didn't have to become righteous first, because Paul says God gave us our righteousness through faith in Christ Jesus. Now meanwhile, when all this praising of God was going on, something else was happening in the background. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 7 at the end of the chapter when Luke informed Theophilus that Saul gave the approval of Stephen's death? Luke records in Acts chapter 8 verse 1, "On that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." And if you go down to Acts chapter 8 verse 4, Luke tells us that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. What we see here happening in Acts chapter 11 was the purpose for God allowing this persecution of his people to take place in the first place. When Jesus said, remember, in Mark chapter 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation," he meant it. Now look at Acts 11:19-26. "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to God." Luke reported that those scattered by the persecution at the time of Stephen's death went over a large area preaching the word, but only to the Jews. But the men of Cyprus and Cyrene preached the gospel to the Gentiles in Antioch as well. And so there is no doubt that God is working in the background here. There's no doubt that God was with these men, because Luke tells us that a great number believed and turned to God. Now those young Christian converts that were scattered all over the place needed something we all need from time to time: encouragement. And so Luke tells us that Barnabas was sent to Antioch to encourage these young converts. In Acts 11:22-24, it says, "News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of God's grace, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord." When word of the events in Antioch reached the church in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas. And he encouraged all the young followers of the Lord to commit themselves to the Lord with all their hearts. I remember watching a film about the life of Bruce Lee. And about halfway through the film, he meets up with his girlfriend, who encourages him to open up a bunch of dojos. Well, after some discussion, he agrees, and when he goes back to check out the building for rent to see if he could use it, he discovers an old coin in a glass jar, which he said was a sign of good luck. His girlfriend was getting excited about the whole prospect of opening up a dojo, and he explains to her that this is the first of many dojos, and asks her to stop speaking and listen. Well, of course, everything went silent. And Bruce says the setting up of this dojo will have a ripple effect all over America. Before long, there will be lots of dojos all over America. You see, Bruce Lee was fully committed to teaching his form of karate to everyone and anyone who was willing to learn. Luke tells us that Barnabas was a good man, full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and he was committed to teaching the gospel to everyone and anyone who was willing to learn. Well, in much the same way, loved ones, when any child of God has these three attributes, the effects are always going to be the same. When you are good, full of faith and guided by God's Spirit, it's going to have a ripple effect. Luke says a great many people were being added to the church, and God blessed Barnabas' efforts so much that he needed help, and so he went to Tarsus to bring Saul back to help him in this rich work. Verse 25-26 says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught of great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." You see, loved one, there's nothing wrong with asking for help from time to time. And in many ways we're in the process of doing that. That's what we're doing, isn't it? We're in the process for looking for a family to come and help us to work here at Great Bar for a year or two. Because we can't do everything we would like to do without an extra pair of hands. You know, Birmingham is Britain's second largest city, and it's a huge area with a population of just under 1.5 million people. And we need all the help we can get to reach these people. Now, Antioch was the world's third largest city at the time, trailing only behind Rome and Alexandria. And Barnabas needed help. And so Barnabas and Saul worked together with the church in Antioch for a year, and they were able to teach a huge amount of people there. And notice also that Luke records that the disciples in the city of Antioch were the first to wear the name Christian. Now, this seems to be the fulfillment of God's promise to give his people a new name after the Gentiles had seen God's righteousness and kings had seen his glory. And way back in Isaiah chapter 62 verse 2 it says, "The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name by the mouth of the Lord will bestow." How appropriate that they would now be designated followers of Christ or anointed king. You know, when you speak to some religious people today, they're more than happy to tell you that they're Jehovah's Witness or they're a Baptist or they're a Roman Catholic. But loved ones, there's only one name which we should wear when people ask us, and that's the name Christian. When Paul was speaking with King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, Agrippa said to him in Acts 26-28, "Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian?" See, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who follows and obeys the word of Christ. The story goes that in the home of Dr. Gideon, he was a well-known missionary in India, there was a native who was dusting and polishing his floor, and when he accidentally knocked over one of Dr. Gideon's favourite vases, the young Indian didn't know what to do but fall on his knees and beg for mercy from the doctor, and the doctor just smiled and said, "Never mind, I forgive you." The servant was astonished. And for a moment, upon his quiet face of the Christian man, where there wasn't even a trace of anger. And the servant jumped to his feet and shouted, I believe. And the story goes on to say that the servant had been gradually coming to know Christ through the doctor. And now his readiness to forgive had won him over completely to Jesus. You see, being a Christian is more than just wearing the name. It's about living the name. People should see the name Christian in our lives. in our homes, in our speech, in our attitudes, and even in the way that we suffer. In 1 Peter 4:16, he says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. If you're going to suffer, loved ones, let's just praise God we're suffering because we're the name Christian. Now, just before we finish, let me show you what else living the name Christian should do. It should lead us to help others, and these Gentile Christians in Antioch were about to do. Back in Acts 11, 27 to 30, it says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Luke tells us that certain prophets who had received a miraculous gift which allowed them to speak for God came from Jerusalem to Antioch. A man named Agabus was among them, and he stood up and he told the church that a great famine was coming. And in Luke, because he mentions that the prophecy was fulfilled in the days of Claudius, that tells us that it would have taken place around 44 to 48 AD. And notice what they did. They weren't forced to give a tenth of their income. They weren't forced to give the extent that they couldn't look after themselves. Luke tells us that each Christian, as he was able, gave to send to the brethren still living in the area of Jerusalem. It was agreed that the offering would be taken to the elders in Jerusalem to be distributed to any Christian in need. And notice something else about the way they offered. Do you notice anything interesting about who they sent their offering to? The money was sent to the elders and not to the apostles. Why? Well, remember back in Acts chapter 6 when the apostles asked the saints there to choose 7 men from among themselves? In Acts 16, 4 says, brothers, choose from yourselves among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The reason their gifts were sent to the elders and not the apostles was because the apostles still have work to do. And the ones being a Christian is more than just wearing a name. Being a Christian means living the Christian life in all areas of our life. It means totally giving our hearts and lives first of all to God, and then to share the many blessings that he gives us with others who are in need. And so the message we need to take to the area of Birmingham is that a Christian does more than just go to church every Sunday. A Christian will follow and obey the words of Jesus Christ all the days of their life. God bless.